And today we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about what I believe is the greatest legacy that you can leave. The greatest legacy that you can leave as a couple is what we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to talk about parenting. And I believe, you know, my wife, I'll introduce you to our family here in just a little bit. My wife and I have been married for just about 15 years. This will be our 15-year anniversary, and we have three children together. And I believe it is the one thing above all the other things that I will leave behind, that we will leave behind as a legacy to the world. And the scripture talks about that as well. Psalm 127, verses 3-5, it says, "Behold," and this will be on the screen for you. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows," and listen to this language. I love this language here. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." I like that. Like your kids are a weapon against the world. My kids are weapons. You know, actually, our middle child is Jairus. His nickname is the Jairnado because he just, I don't know, every room he goes into, it's like a tornado swept through. So like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So have you ever heard someone say, like, "Are you going to have any more kids?" And they say, "My quiver is full." This is where that comes from. "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gates." Like, your children are an honor and they're a blessing and they're a legacy and they're a heritage from the Lord. And so they are powerful. And so what we're going to do is talk about how to set them on the right path. And I said I would introduce you to my family. So I want to show you my kids. I've got three, and I've got a picture for you to check out. See, this is pretty much all the time with my kids, always dressed like that. So JD is on your left and he is 9 years old. Josie is in the middle and she's 5 years old, in case you couldn't tell. She's a kindergartner, started a kindergarten this year. And on the right is Jairus, Ninja Jairus, that's the Jairnado. And he turns 8 years old tomorrow. His birthday's tomorrow. So that's my clan, that's my crew, and they are my heritage, for better or for worse. that is what I'm going to leave behind. And, you know, we talk about in church this idea of stewardship. If you're not familiar with that concept, it's the idea that God has put us here on earth to manage certain things. So, for example, we talk about stewarding money, you know, managing money well to his honor and glory. We talk about stewarding time, managing that to his glory, stewarding resources, stewarding our bodies, stewarding the environment, all these things he's given to us. But I believe that for those of us that have them, the greatest stewardship that we have is with children. It's the greatest stewardship that we have. Yet it's really, really scary. Really scary. Particularly, I don't know if you remember this. How many of you are parents? Rich, raise your hand if you're parents. Okay, a good number of you. Okay. So you probably remember this moment, the first time you realized you were responsible for another human being. Do you remember that moment? I do. We were at the hospital here, Rowan Regional. We're having JD, who's our first son. And we go through the whole birthing thing, but it's different when your wife's pregnant, because up until that point, this child is just a bump on her, and now it has a face. So we're in the hospital room, and you know, when they first have the baby, it's chaos. I mean, there's doctors and nurses everywhere, and they're moving the baby around and weighing them and measuring them and doing all this stuff and taking the blood work and doing all this stuff. And all this craziness is happening in the room, and you're just excited and you don't know what to think. And then they move you to another room and they take the baby to the nursery? They take it to the nursery and they run the tests and make sure it sleeps and does all that kind of stuff. But then at some point, they bring the baby back into the room and they hand it to you. And I'll never forget it. Jess and I are in the room. It's like 2 or 3 a.m. And they bring JD into the room and they set JD in my arms. And the nurse walks out. The nurse walks out. And I was like, "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. I don't know how to keep this alive. I've never done this before." And that's kind of the way it works. And it starts there and then it just grows over time, because over time you just consistently look down at your child and you think, how am I going to do this? How am I not going to mess this kid up? That's the biggest fear. I'm just afraid they're going to become 30 years old and I'm going to realize I totally missed something. They're going to have this major character flaw, this major issue. issue in life. It's going to be all my fault because I didn't do it right as a parent. I get that. I get that fear. We all feel it on some level. Totally normal. But I want to talk today about how to set our kids on the right path. The verse we're going to really focus on today is Proverbs 22, verse 6. And so you might pull that up and kind of glance at it as we're reading through, as we're talking and teaching through today. It's a classic verse on parenting. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And some of you are thinking, that's not true. That's not true, because how many of you have grown kids and at some point you looked at them and you said, I raised you better than that. Right? Right? You know better. I taught you better. Well, let me point out that Proverbs, what we read in Proverbs, all these things are not absolutely true all the time, okay? They're true isms. It is generally true. And the truth is that if we train a child in the way they should go, they have the best chance of walking that path later in life. So we're not going to be perfect and we're not going to get it all right, but we need to do the best job that we possibly can. And so let's talk about how to put our kids on the right path. There are no sure things in parenting, but we do the best thing that we can. All right. So I'm going to give you three things. If you're taking notes today, some of you are furious note takers. And so we'll give you these things on the screen. But here's how you set your kids on the right path. Step number one, you have to know the path. You have to know the path. You have to decide what course your children need to be on. And if you're married, that means you need to agree on the course that your children should be on. If you're a single parent, you need to set this and determine what those things are. Now, what I find is that most parents don't have a path set out. We're just trying to survive this thing. Like, I don't have goals for my kids. I just want them to be alive. I just want to be alive by the time they're adults. That's the goal. That's the path you set out. But the scripture says, train a child in the way they should go. So we need to decide the way they should go. This is the responsibility of the parent. But, you know, we get frustrated, you know, we just want them to behave. At some point, we're like, I made you, now quit bothering me. Just do the right things, you know, go on the right path. Well, we have to decide what that path is, and then we're going to have to set those expectations for our kids. We're going to have to set the expectations for our kids. And so the problem is that our kids will never meet the expectations we have not set for them. Okay? So we have to know what the path is. Yet we go through, I do this too. Like, we go to a restaurant and I inherently expect my kids to know how to behave in a restaurant. But they don't know how to behave in a restaurant. It's like a jungle gym to them. This is a place, it's loud and there's music playing and there's people all around me. So I'm going to be loud and I'm going to move around, and they need to be taught, right? So we need to know the path. We need to know what we're trying to do. Now let me talk about the path and what that means. First of all, there is a universal path. Okay, there is an expectation God has of every single parent for their children. And that is to lead our children to believe in Jesus Christ. To lead our children to the truth that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, and that he rose again. That's job number one for a parent. And that's true for all of us. So all of us need to set that path in front of us and know that that is our primary responsibility. And then we need strategies to make that happen, and we need some improv moments to make that happen. We need rhythms of worship and prayer. We need to take teachable moments with them. We need to know that that's job number one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is giving instructions to the nation of Israel, and he says this specifically. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus said, of course, that's the greatest commandment. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. So hear that. That's step one. They need to be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so this is job number one for a parent, to lead your children to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the universal path. But then there's a unique path. And the unique path is specific to your child or your children. And the hard part is when you have multiple kids, they've all got a different unique path, don't they? And so you're trying to figure out how to take this little one that has their own personality, that has their own desires, that has their own skills and their own abilities and their own passions and all that stuff. And how do I set them on the right path for the rest of their life? And if you have kids, you need to become a student of your child to figure out what their unique path is. If you're having behavior problems, whether it's a 2-year-old or whether it's an 18-year-old or whether it's a 26-year-old, if you're having behavior issues with your kids, it's far more important to understand why they're doing what they're doing than to understand what they're doing. So to get to the root cause of what's causing that behavior issue. Now, I believe in something called character parenting. Character parenting is where you focus more on the character of your child than the behavior of your child. And every behavior you look for the character in. And so you know the path and you choose the characteristics that you want your child to have. And then that frames the way that you raise them. For example, If my sons are fighting, and let's say that that happens a lot, by the way. My sons are fighting, and let's say that Jairus hits JD. That also happens a lot. So if he hits JD, I am far less concerned about him hitting JD, and I'm far more concerned about him being kind. So we don't talk as much about him hitting his brother and say, don't hit. We talk about being kind to other people. And now when they're young, you need rules and you need to be, you know, more strict on behavior. As they grow older, though, if you've placed that character into them, then as they grow older, you can give them more freedom and watch them practice that character as they become teenagers. But so decide, know the path and decide what character you want the children to have. So for us, some of those characteristics are honesty, generosity, kindness, consideration, that's a big one. We talk about that one a lot. Being considerate of the other people around you, which is why we don't do like bodily functions in public, right? That's part of being considerate, you know? So we talk about being considerate of other people. That's also the reason we clean up all the Legos off the bedroom floor, because that's being considerate of your dad, thinking about him walking through in the dark rather than just thinking about you and what's convenient for you at the moment. So we're trying to teach them to be humble. So these are characteristics that we're trying to instill in our kids. We're choosing the path and we choose those things based on the life of Jesus so that all works together. So the first thing is that you need to know the path. And when you know the path, that gives you confidence as a parent. And when you know the path and you're married and you're parenting together, that gives you unity together to say, these are the things we're trying to create in our children. And you'll find that with different children, you have to focus on different things because of their personalities. All right. So that's one, know the path. The second step is to go the path. First, you have to know the path, then you got to go the path. This has nothing to do with your kids and it has everything to do with you. So if I have decided that this is the character that I want my kids to have, I must possess that character myself. Because I can't give my kids something that I don't have. And I can't walk them down a path I've not been on myself. So if I want my kids to be honest, I must be honest. If I want my kids to be generous, I must be generous. If I want my kids to be gracious, I must be gracious. If I want my kids to be conscientious and considerate, then I must be conscientious and considerate. We're setting an example for them. Before I can train my child in the way they should go, I've gotta go there. Now, Paul, who is one of the great leaders of the New Testament, he has such a simple verse in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's one of my favorite verses. Basically, Paul is just saying, hey, to everyone who's reading the letter, he's saying, listen, all this stuff I've been telling you, I'm doing this stuff. So I'm following Christ, you just follow me. And as long as I'm following Christ, you keep following me. And that's kind of what parenting is like. So we're just saying, I'm following Christ, so kids, follow me. Just do what I do. You know, in parenting, we have that saying, do as I say, not as I do, right? Don't do that. Don't say that anymore. Just do what's consistent with what you say, and you don't have to say that anymore. So just, we're telling our kids, just follow me. Watch what I do. Watch how honest I am. Watch how gracious I am. Watch how generous I am. Watch how considerate I am. Watch how faithful I am. Watch how diligent I am. Watch how dependable I am. And as I exhibit these characteristics, we begin to see them happen in our kids. So the question is, are you becoming the person that you want your children to become? Are you becoming the person that you want your children to become? See, you set the tone of your family. You set the tone of your home. And you need to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. Sometimes we forget that we're the adult. Sometimes we become the toddler. Sometimes we become the teenager. And sometimes we become the young adult, and we have to remind ourselves we are the grown adult in this situation. And we need to go the path. Even if they're not, we need to exhibit these characteristics. And I know that can be scary because we mess up so much. And I get that because I mess up all the time. And I look at my kids and I say, I mean, I can go the path, but I don't feel like I can do everything I need to do in order to be their parent. Because I lose my temper and I'm selfish and I'm greedy and all of these things. And so I feel like I'm constantly messing it up. And my fear is that, we talked about this at the beginning, like that I'm going to mess this thing up and it's going to end up messing them up. And I want to give you some good news, okay? Parenting's a little bit like this. Let's say this is your child, okay? And this is you. And you've got all of this to give. You've got this wisdom, you've got grace, you've got love, you've got compassion, you've got knowledge, you have all of this stuff that you can give to your child. And so what do you do as a parent? You just start pouring it out into them, right? You just start pouring into them. And you think, I guess somewhere in the back of our head, that somehow I'm capable of being everything for my child that they need. Like they just need me and nobody else. So we just start pouring into them, and we're watching them fill up, and we're watching them grow, we're watching them learn, we're watching them develop character, and we just keep filling. And at some point we realize, this is going slow. Thank you. Jimmy's got sound effects for us. Good. There you go. At some point we realize we've given our kids everything we can. We poured ourselves out. But they're still not full. And you say, I mean, I could give my kids everything that I have, but it feels like it's not enough. I don't know that I'm capable of being everything that they need in order to be the person they have the potential to be. And guess what? You're right. You don't. I'm going to give you a little bit of encouragement. I want to give you a little bit of hope. God did not design you to give them everything that they need. You're not capable of that. In fact, it's a good thing because I want my kids to be better than me. I want my kids to love more than I do. I want them to be more generous than I am. I want them to be more gracious than I am. I want them to be more successful than I am. I just want to push them to be better than me in every possible way. So I couldn't possibly give them everything that they need because I can only take them as far as I've gone, right? So God has put all these other people. He's got his Holy Spirit for them. He has all these people in church together and in their life to help fill them up the rest of the way. I just want you to know, you don't have to fill their jar as a parent. You just have to do everything you can to empty yours. That's it. Do the best job that you can. Give it all that you can. And then don't live with regrets and frustrations and grief, even if maybe your kids don't turn out exactly the way that you want them to. Just say, you follow Christ, and you just say, follow me as I follow Christ, and God, trust that God will do the rest. That didn't quite go as planned, but y'all are going to get thirsty by the time we're done, by the way. You just give them everything that you can. This is called personal discipline. This is me taking responsibility for myself and giving my kids everything that I can. So I got to know the path, and then I got to go the path. And the next thing is that I need to show the path. So I have personal discipline in number two, and now I have parental discipline in number three. Show the path. A classic verse on discipline, again, comes out of Proverbs, and it says, some of you are going to like this. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die." So, I love Solomon had a bunch of kids too, by the way, when he wrote this. So if you strike him with a rod, they won't die. That it is a responsibility of the parent to discipline their children. But I do want to point out this verse, we love to take verse 13, but we really should read it right after verse 12, because it's meant to be read right after verse 12 here. Proverbs 23:12 and then 13 says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die." So he's saying we need to discipline our kids, but it's only in the context of us applying our heart and our ear to wisdom and instruction. So we have to do it the right way with the right mindset. This is about training. It's about character building with our kids and helping to keep them, show them, and keep them on the path. And that requires diligence. And how, I know some of you are thinking, well, what does discipline mean? I mean, is that time out? Is it taking away technology? Is it not letting them live in the house anymore? What does discipline mean? Listen, the how of discipline is not nearly as important as the why of discipline. The what is not as important as the process, how you approach it, what your mentality is, because you got to look at each kid. And I know that in our family, we have three kids and discipline works differently with all three of them. They all three respond differently to different things. For JD, the worst possible thing you can do is to put him in timeout. He just hates it. He doesn't like being away from people. So that works for him. For Jairus, it requires a bit more extreme measures with him to get his attention. And so you've got to figure out what that means for each child. But it's your approach. It's what you're trying to accomplish with discipline as you're training and molding and bringing up your children. And it makes me think of the way that God trains and molds us. And one of the big things I want that we need to understand is that discipline, even when I say that word, is not about punishment. It's not about punishment. And if we discipline children in a punishment mentality, we will damage them. It's discipline from punishment perspective is the desire to inflict some sort of pain on our kids. Sometimes, let's be honest, as parents, we can dress it all up as me as the parent and you as a kid, and I'm doing this in your best interest. Sometimes we're just trying to get back at them. I'm serious. Sometimes when we discipline our kids, it's because they embarrassed us. It's because they disrespected us. It's because they broke something in the house. It's because it cost us money. It's because for some reason, and somewhere deep within our soul, we're disciplining them because we want them to hurt as much as we just hurt. Because honestly, we want to get back at them. It's punishment. It is negative reinforcement is what we're working in that situation. But that is not the way that God disciplines us. And we always want to frame the way we parent, the way that God leads us as our father. How does God look at discipline? First of all, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're disconnected from him. And there is punishment for that, eternity separated from God. But God loved us enough to provide a way for us to be back into a relationship with him, and that's through his son, Jesus. So Jesus comes to earth, takes on human form, dies on the cross, paying for our sin, goes to the grave, and rises again 3 days later. Why? So we can be forgiven. And when we turn to faith in Jesus, he removes the punishment from our sin. Right? So we no longer are separated from him for eternity. Now we can be with him for eternity. So he removes the punishment, but he continues to discipline us. But it's not related to punishment. Now what he's doing is he's training us, right? He's moving us forward. He's using his Holy Spirit in us, is teaching us how to walk on the path that he's laid out in front of us. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 17. He says, by this, he's talking about Christ's sacrifice, by this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, so that we don't have to fear when we stand before God, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As Jesus is pure and righteous and holy, we too, because we put our faith in Christ, are pure and righteous and holy. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, right? And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so as parents, we look at discipline with our kids as an act of love. And then throughout the New Testament, we see it over and over and over again. It talks about God as a father disciplining us, training us. Yes, sometimes there's consequences that cause that to happen, right? But it's all done out of love. It's all done out of an attitude of grace. And so we're trying to train up a child in the way they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so we should never discipline in anger. It should always be done in love. It should never be done aimlessly. It should always be done purposefully. Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how does that work? How do we discipline our kids? I'm going to give you my example. And now you understand I'm dealing with a 9-year-old and a soon-to-be 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. And your situation may be very different than this. But we have to discipline. I told you it takes some more extreme measures with Jairus. And I'll tell you that in our house, we spank. Okay? Some of you are thinking, you can't do that. Yes, you can. You can. And it's very effective. But you have to do it in the right way. Okay? Because it's the only thing that works with him. Timeout doesn't work with him. Taking away time. Nothing else works with the kid. So not just him. And we've had to do it with the others too. But first of all, let me explain how this works. And we learned this years ago. We've applied it and it's very, very effective. How this works and the principles behind it. First of all, there are some ground rules for when that happens. Number one, we only do it when it's appropriate. So if Jairus takes a toy from JD, he's not getting spanked for that. The correction doesn't fit the crime in that case. So it's only the worst things. It's only the things where somebody was put in danger or something like that, where we have to get the point across. We have to get it across quickly. And so it must be at an appropriate time. It must warrant the situation. The second thing is that we never, ever, ever do it when we're angry. Ever. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in time out before we discipline our kids. In fact, I would go so far as to say, never discipline your kids in any way when you're angry, because it will not be the right kind of discipline. Discipline is supposed to come out of love. So sometimes you need a little bit of a time out before it happens. And then the third ground rule is that we never, ever, ever do it in public. Ever. The last thing you want is your children associating you with shame. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. Anytime you impose discipline on your kids, it should be done in private. No matter what kind of discipline it is, always do it in private. And so those are the ground rules for us. And then there's a process that we follow when that happens. So we know that it has risen to this level. We are cool and we are in private. And so what we do is we bring the child to us. I'm going to use Jairus as an example. Let me use Josie as an example, just so that we're not beating up too much on the kid. So I'm going to bring Josie to us and let's say she's done something dangerous. And I say, Josie, you're in trouble, and we warned you. All right, we always warn before we spank, just to give them an opportunity. We warned you, and you did it anyway. And do you know what you did wrong? And they have to tell us what they did wrong. This is one of the things that if we punish our kids and they don't know why they're being punished, it's totally ineffective. All they're learning is that they should be scared of us. So they have to know. So they have to repeat, this is what I did wrong. Okay, do you understand that's wrong? Yes, I understand that's wrong. Okay, why is that wrong? We're going to get to the character of this thing so you understand. Because it was unkind, or because it was unsafe, or because it was selfish, or because it was whatever. Okay, so we're going to spank you. You're going to get a spanking for that. All right, and then we take them and we put them up over our lap. And one thing, first of all, when you actually spank, My recommendation, I've heard other people recommend this, I think it's absolutely true, never, ever, ever use your hand. Because you want your children to associate your hand with hugs. You want your children to associate your hand with love and with grace and with comfort and peace. Not with this. So we choose a wooden spoon because it is almost custom made for the task. We particularly like the ones that have the air holes in it, you know, a little for wind resistance, you know. So, you know, they used to have those like, you know, paddles in school. Like that was, you know, that was kind of brutal. You know, that was the Board of Education is what that was. So we choose the spoon. And the goal is it's usually like three little hits, but here's the goal and pay careful, close attention to this. It's only enough force to make the point and no more. Okay. You're not trying to hurt your kid. That's abuse. You're not trying to hurt your kid. You are just trying to get the point through to them. And sometimes they've got this nice little fat spot right on their bottom. You know, that's like God created it with protection for this purpose almost. And so usually for us, it's just like three little pops and that's it. And usually the punishment has been enforced before we even hit them, you know, because they're already a mess before anything happens. So you don't even need to do that much. All right, so first of all, we never use our hand. We always use a spoon. We do it as lightly as we possibly can, with, you know, but creating the effect that we need. And then immediately, we pick them up into our arms and we hug them. And then we have a discussion about forgiveness and grace. So we say, now, you know, you did what you did was wrong. Yes, I know that. You know that that's called sin. Yes, I know that that's called sin. Okay, and you know that God forgives you for that, right? Yes, I know that God forgives you. Well, let's do this. We're going to pray and you're going to tell God what you did and you're going to ask God to forgive you. Okay? And then you have them pray. And sometimes you have to lead them through the prayer and say, God, I'm so sorry. I hit my brother. I know that that's a sin. Please forgive me. And they do the prayer and you have them do it. So you don't pray for them. You have them do the prayer. And then when you say amen, you look at them and you say, now you know that God forgives you. And they say, yes. And you look at them and you say, and I do too. Now you need to go to your brother, the person, if there's an offended party, you need to go to them and you need to apologize for what you've done. And I want you to know that after you do that, we will never talk about this again. And so we have only ever had to spank JD one time. All right. We've had to spank Jairus three times and we've only ever had to spank Josie once. Because once you've taken them through that process, they begin to develop an understanding of character and consequences and grace and forgiveness. And now we're able to come to them and walk them through a very similar process without the spanking, and they get it. And I don't, my kids aren't perfect by a long shot, and I don't know what they're going to turn out like when they're adults, but as we're looking at them, we're seeing the character that we've decided on being created in them. And I feel like it's working. And I may not be able to give them everything they need, but we're giving them everything we have. And so whatever that discipline may look like for you, particularly when it's corrective, follow the process that shows them what their relationship with their Heavenly Father is like and create that relationship with them yourself. It's the best way to do it. It's hard. It's really hard because we don't live in a perfect world. And I'm not perfect and you're not perfect and certainly they're not perfect and the people that they interact with aren't perfect. And so we're constantly fighting against sin, which is, you know, that's where my insecurity comes from as a parent, because I sin. It's not that I don't know what to do. I know what to do. It's not that I don't know how to do it. I know how to do it. It's just that I don't because I'm a person. And because when the moment comes and when they feel like they're embarrassing me in public, that sin pops up, right? And then it overflows into anger, short tempers. And then they, all of a sudden, you know, you look at your kids one day and you look at the character they have or the behavior they have, and you're like, why are they acting that way? And then your spouse looks at you. Like, because of you. You know, have you ever, it's been years and years and years. You remember that there's a commercial years ago where a kid got caught with drugs and his dad looks at him and he says, son, where did you learn how to do this? Where did you learn this? And the kid looks back and he goes, I learned it from watching you, dad. This is a, you know, brain on drugs kind of commercial thing. But it's true. You see your kids in you. So when you sin, you know that's getting poured into them. And that's a scary thing. It's like, You know, you look at this is clear water, but you're like, hey, I'm not clear water. You know, I have sin. You know? And so what happens is, because I have sin and that comes out, then when I start pouring into my kids, they get the same thing. And they get it from everyone else too. You know, I mean, it's me and it's my wife and it's their friends at school and on the bus. The stories we've heard off the bus, I'm just telling you. They ride the bus one day a week, they ride the bus. You know, they end up like that and you start seeing it, and then you start feeling like a failure, you know? And you wonder, what do I do about this? How do I change this? How do I change it in me? How do I change it in my kids? And the answer is that the only way that we can get better and the only way that we can have confidence that we've done everything we possibly can is if we have the right thing pouring into us, right? Instead of having sin pour into us and instead of allowing our sinful nature to control us, something else, someone else needs to control us. And so we need to go to our Heavenly Father and we need to ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, because His Spirit does in us what we're incapable of doing in ourselves. And so I'm going to do the best I can on this. This is going to be a tough one. But I mean, every day we need to go to God and we need to say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live like you. Help me to be like Jesus. And it's not always going to be perfect, but it gets better when we do that every single day, when we pray every single day. And when God starts to pour into us, things start to change. All of a sudden, we start to think different and look different and act different. And when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us up every day and we're changing, then we start pouring into our kids that same thing. Follow me, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And now the change that's happened in us begins to change them. And now they're not going to be perfect, but it gets better. And some of you are like, well, yeah, I get all that. But my kids are grown. Like, I don't see them every day. I don't have the opportunity to influence them the same way that I used to. Or maybe I'm at odds with my kids. Maybe I made mistakes when they were younger and it's affecting them now. It's affecting them today. And now they're being influenced from other places, you know, and they're making decisions that I wish they hadn't made, but I made mistakes when they were kids, or I'm not influencing them now. And so now you look at them and you're concerned about the decisions they're making and the people that are around them. And you're wondering, what can I do now? What do I do now? They're grown. They're adults. They're making their own decisions. And you can't put them in time out. Okay? I mean, you can't kick them out of the house because they're already out of the house. You can't take away the Nintendo anymore. That doesn't work. All you've got left is influence. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Even though you may not be pouring into them the same way that you used to, your job is still the same job you had to begin with. The number one job for a parent is to lead your kids to Christ, is to help them be faithful to Christ. And so everything you do, everything you say, every conversation you have needs to be focused on helping them to come to faith in Christ or to become faithful to Christ. And if you can do that, if you can lead them to Him and He begins to pour into them, what happens? Maybe. They got to choose it, right? They're over here by themselves this time. All right, maybe, just maybe, they make the decision to honor Christ with their life. Parenting is a hard thing. God did not create you to do it alone. He did not create you to give your kids everything that they need. He created you to have faith in Him and to bring your kids to faith in Him. And through that, then they would have everything they need. So don't be too hard on yourself. because you're human and I am too. But through the power of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, we can be what he designed us to be. Okay, let's pray together. God, we come to you and we love you so much. We love you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And you did create us. You created us with a purpose. And one of those purposes, you said to Adam and Eve, you said, you know, be fruitful and multiply, to have children, to have generations, to have this heritage from you. And that is a huge honor, and with it, a huge responsibility. And you know us better than we know ourselves. You know that we're full of sin. And so we fail all the time. I do. And we struggle. But thank you that in your love, you forgave us for our sins. So we do not have to fear retribution from you. We don't have to fear judgment from you. We don't have to fear being separated from you. We can hold our head high because of our faith in Jesus Christ, be in a relationship with you, follow you in your plan for our life, be filled with the Spirit, and experience all the amazing things that you have planned for us. And if there's someone here today who's never made the decision to follow you, I pray, God, that you would just inspire them in their heart now to turn to you in faith. That's it. Just to turn to you in faith, believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, ask forgiveness of sin, and they're in a relationship with you today, and they don't have to fear you anymore. But you continue in this process of discipling us, and we know that we're constantly learning and getting better, and you're filling us up every single day. And I pray for perseverance in that for myself and for each person who's here, that whatever, as parents, we have certain hangups. So whether it's frustration or inadequacy or temper or a disappointment or whatever it may be that exists in the heart of parents who are here, I pray, God, that you would give them confidence that it can get better through the power of your Spirit, and that ultimately they're not responsible for giving their children everything they need anyway. So, God, we commit to knowing the path that you set out for us, going that path ourselves, having personal discipline and setting an example for our kids, and showing the path, teaching them, training them, bringing them up in the way they should go. And our prayer is, God, that the proverb would hold true for us, that we train them in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. And so release, God, I just ask that you release any shame we may have, because we can't undo the past, but we can do the future. And I pray that any guilt, any grief, any fear, any inadequacy, any of that stuff, that you would just remove that from us and give us confidence in the power of your Spirit, not only in our life, but confidence in the power of the Spirit in our children's lives. Help us to lead them to faith in Christ, both for the first time and through the rest of their life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.